John chapter 15 from verse 1. And it's the passage entitled The Vine and the Branches. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Good morning. Greetings in his noble name. It's a joy to be here and wonderful to see the baptisms. My wife and I were also baptized on Pentecost Sunday many years ago. But nobody told us about the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the testimonies were nothing as articulate as those today. They were lovely. Who's that chap, Sam? Oh, you know, you've got the nub of the service already. We could have stopped after we heard that, actually. It was delightful. Today's passage, can you guess what it is yet? Jesus uses the analogy of the vine, and there's lots of references to the vine in the Bible. Israel's referred to the vine. There's lots of talk about being grafted in and everything. And just, not really relative, but I just thought I'd show you this because I managed to acquire this. It comes from the vineyards of the Cape, and Jesus talks about being grafted in and about being the true vine. So a bit of biology to begin. So this is an ancient one. It's only good for burning, really. There's nothing much to them. You chuck them away when you dig them up and plant the new ones. Could have been a nice Sauvignon or a Pinotage base. Maybe a little Chenin Blanc grafted in. Yeah, you know. But that's the analogy that Jesus used. And if anyone wants this afterwards as a decorative thing, you can have it. Feel free. I don't know how this thing's going to work. We've got a new instrument here with which I'm not familiar with. We'll get it up in a minute. The text today actually is a delightful. When Stuart gave it to me, I was overjoyed because it is one of my favorite. And the reason it's my favorite is because it is so simple. It's so clear. It's not difficult to understand. Actually, I could read it and we can go and have tea. But we won't do that. But it really is so clear and so easy. Now, before we get going, let me just get my first slide. Is it up? Oh, there we are. Is that right? Yes. Well, what I thought we'd do by structure, we're going to look at the context into which Jesus was delivering this, and against the context of which we are receiving the words here today. big gap in time. We'll look at the passage briefly. As I say, it's so easy to understand that we're just briefly going to review groups of verses in there and then conclude at the end with some application and close. So in terms of the context, Jesus was coming. He was speaking as the anointed one. He was born into this world supernaturally of God. He lived obediently in relation to the Father's will. And the culture of that age, as we know, was dominated by the religious Jews and the secular Romans, which conspired together to put him to death. And at the time that he delivered this, his earthly life was almost over. He just had the Last Supper. He had washed the disciples' feet. And this passage now looks back at the Father's commands, and it looks forward to the future, bearing us in mind and our future role. And the reason why I think the context is so important is that it's true of all the Bible that we read, I think, because I always read the Bible as a man of today, 2009, 2008, where we are now. What's the relevance? What context is it? What does it mean to me and us? And I thought it important just to remind ourselves of the culture in which we are today. Typically, there are a few characteristics which I won't go into great depth with, but I'll just highlight them. Outside there, and it taints the church in some degree, I can tell you, but outside there, there's a belief or a philosophy that truth doesn't exist, or at best it's elusive, when in fact, I think truth is clear. It's actually exclusive. Truth does exist, and that's what Christians believe. It also talks about authority being an oppressive idea. Right and wrong are now a matter of opinion, and even history is now coming under fire because the traditional references we have, particularly for Christianity and other faiths, are not enjoyed. Any idea now is only an idea in reference to any other idea, so there's no superiority and there's no absolute. Therefore, any ideas that meta-narratives such as Christianity or the other big faiths have tend to be rejected, and it's irrelevant and oppressive. We're now, if you get out into the intellectual world, people are talking about trying to find answers within ourselves. There's a great culture of looking inwardly and trying to find something to satisfy ourselves. And we kind of enthroned ourselves as the sole arbiters of truth outside. The Christian message rubs against that. In fact, today I think that mankind has got so far. We've done so many wonderful things. Technology has advanced beautifully. Medical science is excellent. And there's an opinion that man has the answer somewhere, perhaps. Well, there was. And I'm reminded of the story about the scientists who called a meeting with God. They'd reached a point of understanding and great advance and great technology. And they called a meeting and they said, look here, we've got it all. We understand everything. And in fact, we can create life. And he said, oh, really? So they got them all around and he said, right, well, give me your demonstration. And the leader scientist scooped up a handful of earth. And God the Father said, can I stop you there? He said, bring your own earth. And I think that's really where we're coming from now. He understands us. That's what I love about being a Christian. The more you look into it, the more you realize his love and his understanding of his creation. He loves us. He knows that we might try and go it alone. Some of the characteristics in my research I've come up with, which I think is we have a fear of non-being human beings. We don't want to think about, the other end. We don't like it. We have a fear of non-being. We're constantly looking for meaning and we're looking for purpose. What's the purpose? You often hear people say, why am I here? What are they? The questions are always the same over the centuries. It's only the answers that vary. But the interesting other thing that we have, which I believe is a characteristic of God, is that we have logic and we have reason. Nobody's explained to me where they come from. They come from God. But we have language. We can communicate. It's wonderful. And we've got the ability to create art. We've got the ability to produce wonderful literature. And yet, on the other hand, we can have this capacity for cruelty and violence. What's it all about? And for Christians, we believe that God created the world. We believe the nature of God is found in the Father, the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus. That the Scriptures are God's inspired word, so we do have a reference which is external to ourselves. And we believe in Jesus Christ as a being who is in the Bible, and we believe him through faith, and that we have an eternal future. And as a result of that, Christians, we don't mind thinking ahead. We don't mind these big questions and these difficult things. We don't mind thinking about that because we've got a conference. We know where we're going. Now, I've got to get into the verses quickly for you, if I can. Which way does this thing work? We've done that, I think. Okay. So, in the first few verses, I'm not going to read them all again. I'm just going to group them, and actually we're going to say, this is not going to be a long talk. As I say, it's very easy to understand. So, I've grouped these, and I've headed this little group, the relationship. Before that, whose agenda? Whose agenda? Verses 1 to 2. Is that right? Yeah. In the analogy that we referenced earlier, the vineyard, whose vineyard is it? It's not ours. It is. It's God's vineyard. So we have to play by his rules. He is the gardener, not us. And we were created for his good pleasure. That's why we're here. And we exist by his grace alone. We, interestingly, as Christians, I have to tell you, I enjoy this thought. We actually bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing. You see, here in Ephesians, he says, by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So we've got nothing to credit ourselves. So I love the idea of being in his garden and being looked after by this wonderful gardener as part of the vine. But presently in the culture, even though I'm a Christian, we still live in this culture of personal peace and affluence. You know, I'm okay. I'm sorry something happened over there, but I can't do much about it. And I'm very comfortable. And don't rock the boat. I've got to get to church on Sunday and everything will be fine. It's a very difficult challenge for us. Life is very busy. Remember, there's lots of young folks here with young children and those who will eventually have young children, God willing. And I think it's busy life. You're trying to get educated. You're trying to raise a family. You're trying to, when you get a bit older, you're worrying about your pension. You're trying to get to a comfortable position of retirement and all the rest of it. And what's the game? What is it? Is it to die with more toys than the person next door? I don't think so. And so it's difficult. We exist in his vineyard and to produce according to his. We're not our own. And Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about this. We're not our own. And even though our culture is pressuring the church, we have to bear this in mind, I believe. But the nice thing I like also about the garden analogy, and I did some farming years ago in a coffee plantation, but it's the same with the vines. There's a bit of pruning goes on, and it can be painful. But the nice thing I like about pruning, you need to get the old secateurs and cut the coffee plant or the grape. What does it do? It removes dead wood. What a good idea. It removes dead wood. It doesn't kill the whole thing, incidentally. Removes dead wood. It stimulates new growth. And it produces overall better health for the whole vine. And the important thing is the fruit is stimulated, fruit of the right kind. Just to digress slightly, just to remind us, what fruit are we talking about in this particular passage? It is mainly the fruit of converts. It's incumbent upon Christians to share our faith. That's the main kind of fruit theme that's going through here. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. One more. 3 to 4 talks about the relationship, abiding in Christ. The Christian system is the only system I've come across, because I've researched lots of things. I think Sam alluded to research that he'd done. Everything else seems to have holes in it. We have got a faith based on reason and logic that does make sense. We never know everything exhaustively, of course. If you were to know something exhaustively, you'd be God. But we can know something truly, and the Bible delivers us truth. And when you compare it to other philosophies and systems and religions, it does hold up. It does provide an end-to-end solution. It does provide an end-to-end story and a reasonable system which accounts for even evil beginning and end. of life as well, and the future that we can enjoy in eternity. But it's incumbent upon us to maintain a relationship with the gardener, and that's provided through Jesus Christ. And the answer, therefore, really is Jesus. The other thing, the other characteristics he's implanted in us is he's given us a conscience, the Holy Spirit. I remember when we were first baptized, nobody told us about the Holy Spirit. It was only later we were delighted to find that there was this invisible, wonderful presence of God, part of God, the Holy Spirit. And a lot of it is he provides for us a conscience. And we have a guide. It's no good trying to deny it. There is no excuse. We do know when something's right and we do know when something's wrong. And I think that's a wonderful, caring gesture of God's. We can often regard the Bible even as a manual. So we read it. I've been through this. I've been a Christian for a long time. You read the Bible and think, oh, I've got to do that. Put it aside. Try and copy it. Fail. Review it. Fail. Come back to it. When in fact, what he's looking for is this relationship. He wants us intimately, deliberately, and beautifully close to him so we can enjoy a wonderful relationship and the fruits thereof. We have this wonderful resource in Jesus, and we have to remain in him because he is faithful. And as he says in the Bible encouragingly, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The big ifs, good. The big ifs, this is a conditional thing. If we remain in him and also allow him residence, then we can be used to produce fruit. This is what he's saying. If we do not remain in Christ, we delude ourselves because our lives will become a constant round of guilt and review and failure and discouragement. Legalism rules rather than relationships. Jesus, God, wants the latter. He wants the relationship. If his words remain in us too, it's no good looking for alternatives outside of the Bible, in my view. There are a few interesting things to read, but the Bible is the firm basis. It's the number one. And there's no good trying to find alternative Christian books. It's study the Bible. I can't emphasize it enough. The Bible is key. Sometimes when we're looking at Christianity and we think, oh, you've got an ambition. You read something in the Bible. You read about other Christians. Why doesn't that happen to me? And I think I think we deny ourselves because we don't put enough time in. I think when you come to church on a Sunday, one of the people who get most blessed usually is the speaker because they've had to do the preparation, so you're closer to God. But imagine if we all did it. I mean, it'd be amazing things that would happen here. If we all did the same preparation, whether we speak or not, came to church, as Peter says, as living stones, ready to build the house of God. Oh, precious. When we lived in South Africa during 93 to 97, after Mandela was released, we met a guy called Joseph Kobo, who was a nephew of Mandela's. And Joseph, at the last count, this was in the 90s, he had planted 200 churches. And a lovely guy. And he'd been an ANC activist, and he'd seen action in many of the sort of freedom wars in Africa. I probably fought against him in Zimbabwe, but Joseph, when I met him, he was a saved man of God, Rhodesia in the old days, by the way. And Joseph was, as I say, planted 200 churches, a man of God. He had an old white truck that used to clatter around, and his wife Mabel. And sometimes we would get a phone call like the day before. Steve, yes, Joseph, hello, Joseph. I'm coming to stay with you tomorrow. Oh, he doesn't say, is it convenient? It's just the African way, you know. It's just, I'm coming to your house. I'm coming to stay with you. And Joseph, Joan, they're coming. Oh, cool, get the food ready. And Joseph would come and stay with us. 200 church planter, a man of God. And I remember once sitting, talking to Joseph about things, and he was relating stories. In fact, one place he'd been to, some chap had been dead for 3 days, and he was in a corrugated iron shelter in the Transkei somewhere, and the family were mourning and all the rest of it. And Joseph arrived, and the Lord spoke to him and said, it was like a Lazarus thing. He spoke to him and said, go and deal with that. And he went in, and he brought the man out. And I thought, wow. I said, I've heard about Lazarus, but now, today, these days? I said, why don't we have that in our church? He says, Steve, he says, you guys, you've got a middle-class white church there. You've got a hospital down the road. You don't need to have this kind of faith. And I thought, that tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you something. And I believe that if we, even if we've got the hospital down the road and a nice car and all the rest of it, we can still develop the faith. We can still begin on here on Pentecost Sunday to start to invite increasing amounts of the Holy Spirit. And I think that was a lovely little a message from old Joseph, which I enjoyed. And I think I might stop on that section, actually, and move to another. Actually, there's one more story here. Talking about miracles while I'm in Africa. Down the road from us on the north coast, there was a place called KwaSizaBantu, which means in Zulu, the place where we get help. And it was well known. There were a lot of Christians. It was a Christian place there. And every weekend, anyone could go. You don't have to announce. You don't have to book. No ticket. Just go if you know what's going on. And amazing things happened there. Anyone would speak. There's no arranged speaker. There's no program. Just come. God's here. And wonderful things happened. And there's one story about a woman who was blind, and she had heard about KwaSizaBantu, and she lived sort of on the bus route, and she was standing, or she got the time wrong, and she's standing at the bus stop, and someone in the hot sun, and someone saw her and said to her, "What are you waiting for?" She said, "I'm waiting for a bus." "Why?" "I want to go to KwaSizaBantu to receive my sight." And the Lord spoke to her and said, the time was out of sync. She was too late. He said, "Have it now." And she got her sight waiting at the bus stop. And she reported that testimony when she went. Eventually got there. Another occasion, the people who ran it were, it was all operated on faith. They were all in a room praying because it was Friday night. The weekend was coming. They were expecting thousands, as usual. No food. And I think there were four or five of them. They were in prayer. "Father, what do we do? You know, we need some food." And someone's banging on the door, bang, 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 bang. And they just kind of put the arse, you know, "We can't interrupt prayer. You know, we're praying." Hammer, 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 hammer on the door. Eventually, one of the elders got up and went to the door. And this farmer said, "What are you guys doing in there?" He says, "I've got a truck of vegetables out here." And he says, "No, I don't get any reply from you." The massive 7-ton truck full of food delivered. "Thank you, Father." These are the kinds of things that people are enjoying who are in a relationship with God that is very close, very intimate. And I think this is what I'm trying to say today, what Jesus is saying to us in this passage: abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. And I think this is an example of where we can purposefully develop our relationship with the Lord with a wonderful expectation of more to come. It's not over. It's just starting. It's so thrilling. Is there an easier way? Yes, there is. In fact, the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible. We can't actually do it. It's impossible. That's what this passage is saying. Steve Norris, you can't live the Christian life. Abide in me. We have to allow him to live in us and through us and have his way. That's why I think there is an easier way. But it does mean that we have to give over, die to self, which leads me to the next one. I'm going to close soon. Loving each other. He calls us friends, and he talks about making sacrifice for your friends, laying down your life for a friend. And I think these days, you don't get the opportunity literally to die for your friends, but I think what Jesus is saying here is to love each other in a way. And I remember, what's the definition of love? There are many floating around, but I did draw on one from my father years ago when we were discussing some deep philosophical thing about love. And I remembered, he said, love is simply wanting the best for someone else. And I thought, that'll do me, I'll keep that. And I think that's what he's saying here. To love each other means to want the best for each other. And to be prepared to be inconvenienced 2 o'clock in the morning and go and help them. You know, and that's what this laying aside our own life, I believe, means. It means to put aside my own agenda, put aside my own ambitions and my own conveniences for someone else's sake, particularly a brother in the church. So let's conclude now. It's finished. Leave that off. Just with some personal applications. Just what can we do? We've heard this today. We've heard Jesus' lovely words that, as I say, they're extremely simple to understand. Read them again and review them after the service when you go home. But I can advocate nothing better than reading the Bible more. If we can structure the church, our individual lives, to get into this book more than any other book, we're on the right road. It's the foundation document of our faith. And do it yourself. I think if you want someone to lecture to you all the time, well, you're getting secondhand information. And I think there's a good phrase which I call, dig your own gold. It's yours then, and you keep the treasure. Make time. I think time, I struggle with time management. But, you know, there is no more time. We all got the same amount. It's just how you use it. So I think we have to make an effort to go closer to Him. We need our personal devotions. And make sure the Bible is always in your hand when you have them. Don't use other books entirely. Use them as a guide, but always have this as a reference. And I think we also need to make an effort, because the culture is pressing in on the church so intensely these days. I think it's my advice is to replace any cultural influences with scriptural values and truths. It's not easy. It's very uncomfortable. In fact, I was talking to a woman yesterday at my tennis, and she's a very philosophical scientist, and she didn't like this. She didn't want to know it. She was so ingrained in the modern culture values. So there's more work to do. I'm praying for her. So now it's our second talk. There's more to come. But we need to replace our cultural influences with scriptural truth. Let's get to grips with our God. He loves us so much, and He's made such a wonderful provision. And in fact, the remainder of the chapter that wasn't read actually gets into talking about the world and the hostility that we face, the environment in which we Christians have to go to work. Don't be scared of it. He's got the victory already. And I'm going to leave you now with just an encouraging verse, if I may. I think we've made up enough time. If I can find it. It's from Ephesians. I'm going to close with this now. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, more than we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church. Amen. Bless you.